Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here tonight. We'll be studying the book of Judges, chapter 4, this evening. Judges, chapter 4. And before we spend our time there, I'd just like to start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for blessing us with your word. You have given us your scriptures, your holy word, so that we can know the stories by how you work through the people, the Israelites, your people that you have chosen to show us your love and your faithfulness. This evening, as we study the book of Judges, chapter 4, we hope that you will enlighten us, you will give us wisdom into how to lead, but also how to be courageous in times of trouble. We pray for blessing our each of these, each of your children here tonight, and may you be pleased with our time this evening. This is a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a great time discussing our plan for VBS this afternoon, and we're excited about that, and we ask you to continue to pray for the mission team. It's an exciting time for us because we're going back to Coral Springs, and I know that we will be a blessing there because they're a congregation that needs help from us. We have the means, we have the manpower, they don't, and so whenever they get help from congregations like us, it's very appreciated, and it's also part of our commission to, you know, to help spread out the gospel. So in that capacity, we're spreading the gospel. In 2001, a couple of planes were hijacked, and two hit the Twin Tower in New York. And we don't know the full story as to what happened inside those two planes, but you can imagine that there was a lot of struggle. Probably people in that plane tried to call their loved ones and tried to, you know, touch base with them and say their last I love yous or what have you. But the reaction that happened after that shaped the nation that year, because people started going to church that year. There was a commitment that was unmatched that year. They said, we're going to go to church, we're going to prioritize God. And there was a statement that followed, we will never forget, we will remember. And that was like the national spirit that happened in America in 2001. Well, you would think that that statement, that sentiment would continue throughout the years. But after 6 months of being so devoted to God, actually the passion to worship God declined slowly. The year after, it was not the same. And then 2022, it's almost like, you know, we forgot what it was about. We forgot what to remember. Do we remember the planes that were hijacked, the captains? What do we remember about the story? What should we never forget about it? Is it the death? Is it the tower? What should we be afraid of? Those kinds of things are forgotten because years have passed. In the story of the judges, it's kind of similar. There was the promise in Joshua chapter 4 that we will worship God. We will be the ones that worship this God that created the universe. And Joshua said, no, you're not going to do that. And they said, no, we will worship God. Then as the pages of history turned, the same people that said we will worship God are the very same people that forgot God in Joshua chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so we find our story of Deborah this evening in that sequence of time where they said we will never forget, and then years, generations later, they forgot what God is or was like, and His power and His deliverance. So in Judges chapter 4, there's that first word that says a lot about their cycle. In verse 1 says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So there's that cycle. They did bad things and they would pray to God, God, deliver us from this, you know, bad king. And then God would deliver, would send a judge, and then they would go back to that same old habit of worshiping idols. And then God, they would pray again to God, and then God would deliver them to another judge, and then there would be peace, and then there would be another cycle of idol worship. So it's that cycle that they experienced. So again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. So there's this king. Deborah is the fourth judge of Israel at this time. So there's this king, Jabin, that's actually a descendant of the old king Jabin in Joshua chapter 11. So let's flip our Bibles in Joshua chapter 11. You don't have to if you don't have your Bibles with you. Joshua chapter 11. Because this tells us about how sometimes we put up problems that we think will go away by themselves. And that is not the case. Now, sometimes we have this faith that if we put up a problem, it will just go away by itself. Joshua chapter 11. When Jabin king of Hazor heard of this, he sent word to Jobab king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshah, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains and in Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills and the Naboth, door on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hernon. Basically what he did is lead a confederacy against the Israelites. So this is a big army from all the kingdoms around Canaan that would fight against Joshua. So that name, that king, his name is Jabin, and is the grandfather of the Jabin king of Canaan in Deborah, in Judges chapter 4, the time of Deborah or Deborah. So that tells us that sometimes we have this tendency to put off problem because we think that if we put off problem, it will just go up by itself. But that is not the case. As we have seen here, this is the same descendant, the same blood that has given problem to Israelites. That's because they failed to follow the order of God back in Joshua chapter 11. They're supposed to punish these people. They're supposed to drive these people out, but they failed to do that. And so now a descendant has come back to give them another round of trouble. A grandson of Jabin, king of Hazor, now the Jabin, king of Canaan. Verse 2. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help, that same cycle. Now Deborah, prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm tree. So what we see here is that Deborah is an oddity, meaning that at that time you don't see a female prophet, and more so a female judge. She was a wife, but she was also a prophet and a judge. That's very odd during that time because it's a male-dominated society. So for her to stand out among the crowd and to be a leader is an oddity. It's a unique situation for her to be a prophet at the same time a judge. And what is very interesting about this is that she has her own place to judge. But what is a judge, by the way? We think of judge as somebody that discerns who is guilty and who is innocent. But the judges in the Old Testament during this time, Deborah's time, is more than somebody that gives a verdict. They also would sit down with the people and would listen to their stories about their struggles, about their hopes. So a judge is not just somebody that gives a verdict. They're also somebody that listens to the pain and hopes of people. They're arbiter. They try to settle accounts. They also try to give wisdom. So they have a lot of responsibility, meaning that in this situation, Deborah is an elite person in a male-dominated society. An elite person in a male-dominated society. Now, Deborah, we're not told how she rose to the top. We see a glimpse in chapter 5 that she kind of just pick out a niche and began to be a leader in the Jewish society. So we're not told if she was called by God or just rose out of necessity, out of the times, of the needs of the times. But what I believe is that Deborah has this passion to stand up for justice. Because people have been crying about the injustice that they have experienced during this period. And nobody was courageous, nobody was brave enough to stand up and say, let's do the right thing. Because nobody stood up, she chose to be the person that will lead. So she became a leader. Verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to Kishon River, and give him into your hands." But Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, then I won't go." I wonder, did he say this because she was a female? Or he said this because he was not confident on himself? Or he said this because he thought that Deborah was a fraud? Because she's an oddity. You know, you don't see a woman lead an Israelite nation. Never seen before. She's an oddity. She's an outlier. She's somebody that stood out in the crowd. So we don't know the full picture as to why he said these things. But there is a lack of confidence in himself. And there's a lesson that can be gained from that. We know when good men fail to lead, bad men rises. And when bad men become the leader of society, we experience chaos, dissension, division, and other kinds of brokenness. Because they're bad. And there's a lot of good people that God has called and blessed with wisdom, but sometimes, even though they're good, they have no courage to be leaders. So he said, "I will go with you if you go, but if you don't go with me, then I won't go." There's a lack of confidence there. There's a lack of faith there. There's a problem with his relationship with God and with Deborah. And then Deborah said, "Certainly I will go with you. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." And that woman is not Deborah, by the way. That woman is not Deborah. That woman is Jael, a common wife, a mother that stays at home, probably feeds her children regularly, probably milks the goat. And by the way, Deborah, her name means wild honeybee. In Jael means mountain goat. So it's a very interesting name, because in Israel, the story is that they will be given the land of Canaan, which will be flowing with milk and honey. And here is these two women whose names truly represent the land of Canaan. One says, produces milk, and the other one says, "I am the honey." So there's that unique and interesting things about these two women. So they went out and did as Deborah said. But at this time, the enemy was outnumbered. Even though they had all the tools to defeat Israelite, they were outnumbered because God was with them. And so much so that this general, Sisera, had to flee on foot and ended up in the tent where Jael lived. Here's the rest of the story. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far, in verse 16, as Harosheth Hagoyim. And while Sisera's troops fell by the sword, not a man was left. Sisera meanwhile fled and put to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And Kenite is a relative of Moses, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." Now, Sisera didn't have any sort of hesitation, because there was an alliance between his king and this family, the Kenites. So he went in and he said, "I'm thirsty. Please give me some water to drink." She opened a skin of milk. Reasonable, because she milks the goats. That's why she was called mountain goat. Standing in the doorway of the tent, he told her, "If someone comes by and asks you if there is anyone there, say no." This interesting part of the story where he fell asleep, probably because he was very tired. Very tired that he did not recognize this female that he trusted with his life took a peg and drove that peg into his forehead. I don't know how tired you have to be to not notice that. You must be very tired. But the victory is sealed in this story right here by a female, as prophesied by Deborah. I don't know what kind of things happen in that tent. What we do know is that they are victorious because of a female. So the main lesson of this story is that God saved Israel because of two women. Because of two women whose names means flowing with milk and honey, Deborah and Jael. But there are also other lessons that we can gain from this. A lesson of courage. It took a lot for Deborah to stand up in a male-dominated society and be a leader. And it's not just any sort of courage where you say, I'm a strong leader. It's a courage that is calculated. It means that I have risk in this. It could be that my family will be persecuted because I am an outlier, an oddity in this society. But she still led as a judge. The second lesson or third lesson is that he or she knows the people. And that is because people go to her for wisdom, for advice, for making pleas in other kinds of things to judge what is right and what is good, what is bad and evil. So she knows the stories of people. She knows their names. Not only that, but also their hopes and their dreams in life, their pain and their suffering. So we can gain a story or a lesson about knowing the people. It's important to know the people, our community, their stories, their hopes. Another lesson that we can get from this is that it's important to root ourselves in God. To root ourselves in God. Jael and Deborah are not in this picture because of themselves. They are in this picture. They're in the scriptures. They're in the story because God chose them. God chose them. God chose them to be part of the scriptures. When man failed to lead, God chose female women to lead. So God chose them. So it was not because they were female. It was because God chose them to be the leaders at this point of their history, of their story. There's a lot of things that we believe in ourselves that we can be good at. But the real thing is that sometimes those are tricky things that we play in our head. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Sometimes we become so arrogant ourselves. So I have this, you know, I have these experiences, I have these degrees, I have this knowledge, I have these books, I have this library. We become so entitled that we forget that our wisdom and knowledge are very limited. So it's important to root in God because God is the ultimate person that is, that knows what is good and bad, that has the wisdom. This morning we talked about the wisdom literature from the book of Proverbs as well as from the book of James. And that's what basically God is, a person that gives us wisdom. So we need to root ourselves in somebody or something that provides us wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the end of death. Sometimes we come to a point where we feel like this is the right thing to do. All the points, all the things, all the facts point to this conclusion, so this must be the right thing to do. But even with that calculated presentation of the conclusion, sometimes that's not the right thing to do. Because probably we're tricked by the enemy, by the devil. Probably tricked by our own self. Arrogance. Our lack of humility. Our lack of submission to God. So it's important to root ourselves in God. Then we can also learn a lesson about mobilizing people. Deborah could have taken the credit and be the sole person of this story that gets the credit for winning a victory against the enemies. But instead of that as being the main story, the credit goes to another female, Jael. So it's about mobilizing people. It's about using all that is available. And that is true not only in organizations that are not part of the church, but it's more true in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the diversity, but also the unity of the body of Christ. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. It is true that the most successful businesses, organizations, are organizations that know how to mobilize people. But it is more true in the church, where the church is about not one person, but about the whole members, the whole congregation, the whole body. Every one of us matters in the congregation. Whether you're just somebody that comes and be present every Sunday, or somebody that contributes to the discussion during Bible study, or somebody that helps in Sunday school, or somebody that greets people outside, or somebody that makes sure that the guests are attended to, or somebody that points where the bathroom is. Everybody plays a part in the body of Christ. It's about mobilizing people. The task of the church is so big that we need everybody. We need each one of us, because the task is so big. You know, our task is not just going outside of these four buildings and to the community. It's about going to the world. So there are members that are blessed with financial ability, that God has blessed with financial ability, so that that member can help missions or missionaries or ministries. And there are also members that are blessed by God with ability to entertain people. And that's because God wants them to be an active part of the church, the body. So there's a lesson that can be learned about this. It's more than about leadership. It's also about mobilizing people. I know that Deborah has been used by feminist organizations, and they probably have reason to do that. But I think the main story here is about God being at the center of their lives. God being at the center of their lives. God being the sole person that they go to. For Deborah, JL, and because of that, they were used by God in powerful ways. Now, let me say this. We don't have to be a woman to lead. We don't have to be a Deborah or JL to be an important, you know, part of the body of church, the body of Christ. Those that are called to lead are blessed with a specific responsibility. Those that are called to follow are blessed with specific responsibility as well. None is greater than the other, but they all play an important role in the church. So I hope that we don't have to wait for bad times to happen so that other part or member of the society can stand up and be the voice of the society. I hope that we become proactive in, you know, serving our community and being a church that serves as light. Let's not wait for the bad time to start working as a church. Let's be proactive. There's a phrase that's been used this morning in the college class. You know, prevention is better than cure. That was used in our discussion. Prevention is better than cure. Let's not wait for bad things to happen before we start leading and serving. Let us be proactive as Christians. I don't know where we are in this story. I don't know if you're thinking, maybe I'm Deborah, maybe I'm Jael, maybe I'm this person that continues to be a pain to somebody. I'm this, you know, descendant of Jabin. I don't know where you are in the story. And probably that's not the right way to view the story, to place yourself in these shoes or on that shoes. But wherever you are in this story and you're trying to reflect yourself in this story, let's all remember this one thing, that God can use each one of us, male, female, young, old. God uses each one of us. It's not too young to serve the church, nor is it too old to serve the church. It's not too young to be a gospel sharer, nor is it too old to be a gospel sharer. It's not too young to be a leader, it's not too old to be a leader. Every one of us can be used by God. If God used Deborah, an outlier, if God used Jael, and also an outlier, in a very male-dominated society, can He not use us in these times where we badly need good leaders? I think He can use us this time. If you have any spiritual need this evening, you can approach me or one of the elders or Brother Mark or the other ministers, and we can pray over you, sit down. But if you feel like you need to come to Jesus tonight and be baptized in water, grave, and baptism, we would be honored to do that for you. Please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.